We are doing Tanya 200, and we are up to chapter 25 in the Tanya. In chapter 25, the Rebbe spells out the reasoning and the motivation which enables us to serve God with our heart, with love and fear, on the ultimate and highest level of intention, and at the same time, a level and a service that is available and accessible and natural to every person, even the lowest of the low. And that is that recognizing that we inherit in our very soul a love and fear of God, inherited from the patriarchs, that inborn in our very being is the desire to be connected to God and the fear of losing that connection, of being severed from God. Which is why even the lowest of the low, meaning someone who is most careless with commandments and most careless with the mitzvahs, will insist that he is connected to God and that he loves God and that God loves him. Because that connection we cannot tolerate losing, and that's the connection that we want more than anything else to increase. Therefore, any time a person is required to do a mitzvah, and it takes a certain amount of effort, because most mitzvahs do demand effort. For example, there's the mitzvah of the study of Torah. To be able to study properly takes effort. You have to overcome the restlessness of the spirit and of the body that is uncomfortable with diligence, with putting in hours in the study, sticking with the study for hours or more than hours. And then there's also the effort of getting deeper, thinking deeper into a subject than is comfortable. So to think deeply also takes effort. So there's the quality of the study and the quantity of the study that both demand effort. It is difficult to maintain hours of concentration and study, and it is also difficult to think more deeply than is our habit, than our nature. So to delve demands effort, and to stick with it demands effort. Also in prayer, there's a lot of effort necessary. The concentration, the sincerity, the openness to bear your soul to God without any hesitations, reservations, defense mechanisms, and so on, to really stand before God and be honest, demands a lot of effort. And then also in the doing of mitzvahs, as for example in the giving of charity, takes a lot of effort to overcome the argument or the feelings of the evil inclination of the animal soul, which demands that you preserve your energy. So if you worked hard to make a few dollars, you shouldn't part with those dollars. And also that squandering your money is unjustified and unreasonable, and therefore you shouldn't give more than a certain amount or whatever. To overcome all those resistances and all those arguments takes effort. So it's not that it's effortless. And yet at the same time, it is very close and natural to even the lowest of the low to put in this effort, to make the effort, and to succeed in avoiding the sin and in doing the mitzvah. Why is it so natural and close and available? Because he need only to remind himself that he would rather die than bow to an idol. And if by nature you are willing to suffer death rather than sever your connection to God, you should certainly be willing to put in this effort, which is much less painful than death, much less frightening than death. You should certainly be willing to put in this effort, particularly since by doing this you connect with that part of God that is above time, so that the connection is eternal and permanent. It's forever. Only in time those creatures that are governed by time can lose contact, can lose touch one moment from what was what they were in touch with a moment earlier. So for us, we are in touch with God during the performance of the mitzvah. We are in touch with God's inner, truer will, which no creature in the world can contain. And then, when we go away and do other things, we lose, consciously, we lose that contact. When we again do the next mitzvah, we reconnect. But that's only for us. We experience interruption. But in God's world, in God's condition, where there is no time, timelessness, there, the mitzvah that we fulfilled and the connection that that produced and the oneness that we experienced with God for the duration of the mitzvah, in heaven, in God, it is permanent and forever. There is no interruption. This is why we ask for forgiveness 3 times a day in the daily prayers. What are we asking forgiveness for? The Rebbe says, when you've been very close, when you've been that merged with God, and then you turn around and do something else, for this we need forgiveness. Because we were that close, and then we stepped out of the relationship and did something that was not connected to God. We apologize for that. And even though it is not a grave sin, not violating any commandment, we're not talking about a person who sinned. We're saying merely that the person went ahead and did things other than God, other than godliness. For that alone, he wasted time, did nothing at all. For this we ask forgiveness, because we severed, for the moment, that special connection and oneness that we had with God when we were doing his will or studying his Torah. So to sum it all up, we are commanded, or Moses actually states the commandment to the people just before they were about to enter the land. The 40 years in the desert were over, and the people were ready to go into the land of Israel, to the promised land. And Moshe says to them that twice a day, every day, you should say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And what that means is that you should be ready to sacrifice your life for God. That there's nothing besides God, so even your life you are willing to sacrifice for God. So the Rebbe asks, God already promised them that they would be safe in their land and that they would be successful in inheriting the land, and that they have nothing to worry about and nothing to be afraid of. So where's the need for self-sacrifice? Why do they need to twice a day validate or state their willingness to sacrifice when there wouldn't be a need to sacrifice? Life would be safe and comfortable. So the deeper meaning of it is that if we remind ourselves twice a day, we reiterate our willingness to die for God, that motivates the fulfillment of all the commandments and the avoidance of all the prohibitions. Because when we remember that we are willing and ready to sacrifice our lives rather than sever our connection to God, which I think in simple terms today would mean we would rather not live than be bad. Of course, we can be bad and deny it. That way we get the best of both worlds. We can be bad and still live. But that's in denial. If we had to face the fact that we were evil, and if we were in fact evil, and could not deny it or block it out, we would rather not live. That's how deeply we need our innocence and our goodness. So if we are that kind of creature, if that's the truth and the reality of our inner being, then in remembering that we cannot live and don't want to live without godliness, that should motivate every mitzvah, because every mitzvah is godliness. Every mitzvah is God's inner will. And with every mitzvah, we connect to God's inner oneness. And with every sin, we sever our connection with God's oneness. So all we need to do to motivate ourselves and inspire ourselves to serve God in every mitzvah, positive and negative, with heart, with feeling, with love, and with fear, all we need to do is to remind ourselves twice a day that, Hear, O Israel, the truth of our soul is that God is one and we can't be any other way. So by remembering the fact that we would be willing to die rather than sever our connection to God, like in bowing to an idol, that should remove the temporary insanity of the person who can be the lowest of the low and then become a martyr because he won't bow to the idol. How did you become the lowest of the low? How can you give your life for your family if all your life you've neglected your family? And yet this is what happens. So we must come to the conclusion that the neglect is a form of insanity. Because if in the end you're willing to give your life for your children, then the neglect or the abuse must be insane. Meaning that you're out of touch with your own reality. If you would remember that you're willing to die for your family, then you certainly would be willing to go out of your way for your family. And if you're willing to put up with the pain of death, you certainly would be willing to put up with the discomforts or with the lesser pains of going out of your way and doing for them what they need. So, in answer to the original question, how can the Torah say that it is very close to the average heart to serve God with love and fear? How is it close? And the verse says it's very close. How is it very close? When all our instincts, all of our feelings are ungodly by nature and resist godliness. So the answer that we now have is, every being created by God wants to serve God. That's our true nature. That's really the purpose of our existence, and the purpose of our existence has got to be the truth of our existence, the governing properties, the rules of our existence. So if we exist to serve God, then serving God is our truest nature. But godliness is concealed. God creates the world and hides his face to some degree so that there can exist this impression that we have our own purpose, our own agenda, our own life, our own will, etc. That's called idolatry. So when it says in Torah, you shall have no other gods, what other gods are we talking about? There are no other gods. So who are these other gods that we shouldn't be bowing to? Other gods means any being that experiences an agenda, a personal agenda, other than, separate from, independent of God. That's other gods. Meaning that you experience a reality other than God. And that is not kosher, that's not permitted, because it isn't really true. There are beings, there are unholy creatures, or there's an unholy instinct in us that makes us think or feel that we have our own existence and our own agenda, but it's not really true. And so to bow to it would be bowing to a false god, a false reality. Therefore, even the lowest of the low, when put to the wall, where he has to choose between idolatry and God, between the oneness of God, or the possibility that there exists something else in addition to God, there is some instinct in us that does not permit us to do it. We cannot bow to an idol. We can't deny not only the existence of God, we can't deny the exclusivity of our relationship to God. We are connected to God through oneness, not through belief. So it's not that we believe that God exists. We are connected to God in a monogamous fashion. Only He exists. That's our truth. And what it means in practical terms, only His agenda is an agenda. Everything else is imaginary agendas. So when a person says, my purpose in life is to be a doctor, that's imaginary. That's not your purpose in life. That's your intention. That's your thought. That's your opinion. Your purpose in life is whatever it is God created you for. Because the purpose has to exist before the being, before the object. The purpose of an object exists before the object is created. Otherwise, it's not its true purpose. So the purpose of my life has to be the purpose for which God created me. So I can't come along later and say, I discovered a purpose, I made up a purpose, I found a purpose, I chose a purpose. This is all incorrect. I can have an opinion, a desire. I can't have a purpose other than God's purpose. So I have no agenda, really, other than God's agenda. And that's what it means. I was created only to serve my Creator. In that oneness, there are degrees where we can increase the oneness, we can deepen the oneness, enhance the oneness, get closer to deeper parts of godliness and so on. And that happens through following the mitzvahs. So when God tells us, this is my inner will, this is what appeals to me deeply, and we do those things, or study those words, we are connected to God's innermost being. Connected as one. On the other hand, when we commit a sin, where God says, this is not me, my will is not invested in this, I create this over the shoulder, without facing it, because I don't want this for itself, only as a means to an end, and yet we make this sinful activity an end in itself, then we have stepped out of our relationship with God. And that's why we are constantly apologizing to God, because the intimacy, the closeness, the oneness that God made possible and wants, which we experience when we do the mitzvah, and then can step out of that oneness, out of that closeness, turn our attention away from Him, and for a few moments forget that He exists. For this we are constantly apologizing. It might be helpful to think of it in terms of a interpretation that Hasidus gives for a verse in the Tehillim. In the Psalms, David HaMelech says, my tears were my bread and butter, my staple, cried all the time, day and night, because they said to me, where is your God? In other words, in the times when King David was suffering from his enemies and he was running and the people would say to him, where is your God? And that hurt David. That hurt King David so much that he cried day and night, because the people were losing faith in God in viewing his suffering, and he was the servant of God, and the great believer in God, and yet here he was going through his difficulties. That's the simple conventional meaning of the verse. Chassidus takes it a little deeper. Chassidus says, I cry day and night, means I cried because all day long they said to me, where is your God? Not that they were questioning God's presence. On the contrary, they were saying to King David, when I see you in the morning, you're putting on the tefillin, you're come to the shul, to the synagogue, then I see that you have a God. On the weekend, on Shabbos, I see you observing Shabbos, I know you have a God. But all day long, where is your God? What's Jewish about you? Where is your connection to God during the day when you're not involved in a particular mitzvah? And for this, David says, I cried. Because where is my connection to God? And so we apologize to God three times a day and ask for forgiveness, because in the course of the day, when we're not involved in a particular mitzvah, we have stepped out of the relationship. And then people can say, where is your God now? You were close. What happened? And so the closeness, the ability to serve God with love and fear is very real, in that the closeness is as necessary to us as breathing. Every mitzvah produces that closeness, and every sin damages that closeness. So that all we need to do in order to arouse a love and a fear of God, so that we can serve Him with our heart, with emotion, is to simply stay true to who we are on the inside. And any time we lose sight of that, it's a temporary insanity. So how does the lowest of the low, who is still intensely connected to God, to the point of willingness to die rather than bow to the cross or to the idol, how did he become the lowest of the low? Because of temporary insanity. He forgot who he was. He forgot that he is the person who would rather die than sever his connection to God. He forgot that what he wants most in life is to know that he has served his Creator, that he's been close. So that oneness that we express in the Shema, in the Hero Israel, is a reminder that we are by nature willing and ready to sacrifice our lives rather than live without God. And that being the case, we can't possibly convince ourselves that other sins are less damaging, that if I ignore God in other ways, it doesn't harm the relationship. Like the husband who says, I don't have to be thoughtful because we are married and we'll never get divorced. Because the relationship is permanent, and because my wife can tolerate my imperfections, that's why I don't have to be good. Which is an insanity. If, in fact, the relationship is permanent, and you don't want to live without it, and you're willing to die for it, then how can it possibly be that being good is not necessary? On the contrary, that makes it all the more necessary. If you're in that kind of a relationship, then any break, any violation of that relationship becomes completely and totally intolerable and unacceptable to yourself. So the fact that we are related to God and connected to God eternally and forever, and nothing can sever that bond, means that we are more careful with the details of God's will rather than less careful. That's simply logical. The other is denial. So the lowest of the low makes this artificial distinction. He says, violating the relationship by committing adultery, that would be unthinkable. I would never do that. I'd rather die than do that. But hurting my wife in other ways, ignoring her needs, ignoring her will, not listening, that doesn't do any damage. That is a temporary insanity. So to say that I would never bow to an idol, but I don't have to keep kosher, is inconsistent. Not only inconsistent theologically or philosophically, it's inconsistent with our nature. That's not how we are. We are connected to God in a oneness with God, not some distant belief in Him. And anything that violates that oneness violates us. We're harming ourselves. We're not being ourselves. So to this point, the Rebbe has explained how even a person who has an evil inclination, he is not a tzaddik, he is a beinoni, an intermediate kind of a person who doesn't want to sin, but also has desire for sin. How is it that he can serve God with his heart, with his love and fear? By revealing his true nature. By bearing in mind at all times what his true connection to God is and how important that connection is to him. Now, in the future chapters, the Rebbe begins a whole new topic. And that is, even after coming to this conclusion and recognizing the true nature of our soul and not wanting to be severed from God in any way at all, there is something that could get in the way and dampen the spirit and ruin our service of God, and that is sadness, depression, and smugness. And the Rebbe, in the next following chapters, gives us advice on how to overcome these obstacles, even in times of trouble and in times of pain.